Good morning, friends. So good to be with you this morning. It is quite jarring to pull up to church and have a fire truck sitting there, but we all got through it. We are persevering and enduring, right? So for those of you who have not had the pleasure, and I actually serve with our denomination, the East Coast Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church, and so I bring you greetings from your sister churches meeting this morning and this evening from Maine to Virginia. So 95 other churches. Also is my church home. So my husband Jeff and I and our two sons have been part of Trinity since 2007. So it's great to see everybody and to be with you this morning. Well, today I want to explore what God's word has to say about living from the inside out. So would you join me as we read these words from the Word of God, and then we shall pray together afterwards. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4. Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor promised, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, you have chosen us. We are loved by you. Open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word and be changed by the encounter we have with you this morning. In Jesus' name. Unforgettable people. Have you ever met someone, even only briefly, and they made an indelible and lasting memory or impression on your heart and on your mind? Unforgettable people, even if you never saw them again, those brief encounters that just shift the way you experience God and experience the world. Maria Teresa is one of those people for me. I met Maria Teresa in prison. I was not an inmate, nor was she. I was there on a short-term missions trip in Ecuador, and Maria Teresa was there living in the cell with her husband, who was the incarcerated person, and their child. You see, in Ecuador, there are very few safety nets, and so when the primary wage earner is incarcerated, often, all right. And the family just move into Maria Teresa was living there, and we were there to do a missions trip. And I didn't speak much Spanish at the time, and she spoke absolutely no English, but we connected through the words of Spanish worship songs. So, you know, kind of pulling some Spanish, and we would kind of talk. End of our time there, Maria Teresa said, Señora, tengo una regala para ti. Madam, I have a gift for you. And I'm like, okay, I'm not getting this right, right? She has a gift for me. I'm the white privileged person from the United States. She is living in a cell with her husband and baby because she has money. And she's saying, she has a gift. No, no, yo sí, claro, ven aquí, come with me, come with me. And I'm just completely gobsmacked, right? I'm just stunned. And so she goes into the cell where she lives with her husband and child and opens this little tiny refrigerator that someone had given them and pulls out, yeah, even all these years later, right? She pulls out a pudding cup, a little pudding cup, like a Jell-O type pudding cup, pulls out two of them, and says, come, you know, and we sit down in the open area, and she says, this is for you, to thank you for coming. I was so humbled and blown away by this generosity of spirit, giving generously out of profound poverty. Unforgettable woman. Unforgettable. For Paul, the Thessalonians to whom he was writing this letter were unforgettable people. Paul and company had met the Thessalonians on Paul's second missionary journey. They had ministered there for just a few days, actually, and they had led many people to faith in Jesus. Some were Jews and some were God-fearing Gentiles, and they became. Paul's preaching in Thessalonica actually started a new church in just the space of a few days. More than that, though, it also started these incredibly deep relationships. Instant. Although their time together had been very short, it also had been very, very sweet. But listen, Paul's visit to Thessalonica, where he met these unforgettable people, it had not been all sunshine and roses. No. You see, the preaching, the conversions, and the sudden change evident in the lives of the Thessalonians, it brought on trouble, heaps of trouble. The mission trip caused a riot and got the missionaries run out of town. May that not be the case for Pastor Peter and Jonathan and Todd Foster and the Collins this morning, but sometimes a mission trip causes trouble. And these missionaries got run out of town. It was so bad that the text describes what they experienced as severe suffering. Ooh. We're going to hear a little bit more about that later, but suffice it to say, it was an abrupt and painful separation, leaving behind people Paul had cared very deeply about in a very short time. So as we read Thessalonians together this morning, we're reading a letter that's basically saying, we were so worried about you after we left. But we've been getting amazing reports about you from all over and everywhere that your faith in God is actually becoming famous. Thank God you're okay. In fact, you're more than okay. And we're incredibly proud of you. We haven't forgotten you. We will always remember you, and we pray for you all the time. What was going on in these unforgettable people that Paul could say such powerful words? Glad you asked. Behind the book of 1 Thessalonians, what's cool to know historically is that this book of the Bible is actually one of the oldest books of the New Testament. Scholars think it probably was the first book to actually be written, and perhaps as early as 50 AD. And because of that, this early in church history, there's not a lot of really well-developed theology going on, so this is a very simple, pared-down, streamlined letter. But there's a lot of tenderness, affirmation, love, encouragement, and over again, Paul points them to Jesus, just as our worship this morning points us to Jesus. He points them to Jesus, even as he says, we have not forgotten you, we love you, and we pray for you all the time. Think of how reassuring this must have been. The Thessalonians were living in anxious times. They were living with persecution, social pressures, confusion, and uncertainty about what it meant to be followers of Jesus in an inhospitable culture. And yet Paul says, we see you. And more than that, God loves you and God chooses you. Because this is true, you can live with expectancy not anxiety. Expectancy, not anxiety, even in troubled times. Let's dive in and learn from these unforgettable people. Verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the big three? Faith, hope, and love? Yeah, they're in a little bit of a different order. But these words, faith, hope, and love, they are key words for the Christian journey. They appear over and over again in the New Testament, in the preaching of Jesus and in the writings of the apostles. What is Scripture saying? How the big three function in our lives. Faith that produces work. Love that prompts labor. Hope that inspires endurance. Not the other way around. Inside out Christianity. So often, our default mode is to reverse the order, especially in anxious times, right? We work, we labor, and we endure, but we forget the reasons why. In Christ, however, we live from the inside out. The Word of God reminds us to center our lives on faith, on love, and on hope, no matter what else is going on around us. This is what the Thessalonians were doing, and it's why the news of their inside-out Christianity had already spread far and wide. It made them unforgettable in the glory, in the way that they were glorifying God. Let's look at how they lived from the inside out. Let's look at it one at a time. First, faith that leads to work. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Faith produces work, not the other way around. Faith includes our core beliefs that God loves us and God has chosen us. It includes our conviction that Jesus, because he died and rose again, we, in all of our mess, are beloved. And we're secure in that love. We don't need to produce to be chosen by God and loved by God. We simply need to believe and have faith. Yeah, because even Jesus, when someone asked Jesus, Lord, what do we need to do the work God desires? John 6:29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, have faith. I don't know about you, but I often forget this, kind of like every other minute. During my recent sabbatical, I had several 8 weeks off, and I became hyper aware of how much my identity is wrapped up in my work. Anybody relate, right? Productivity, effectiveness, instead of finding my identity in the belovedness that I have apart from what I do. When I had no work to do because I was on sabbatical, guess what? I got very grumpy. You can ask my husband. I was very grumpy. I felt aimless, even a bit depressed. And those emotions that I was experiencing, they were like little flags. Barbara, something maybe out of balance here. Right? I had gotten it backwards. Sabbatical helped me turn this around and begin living from the inside out again. Faith that Jesus loves me, faith in Jesus first, then whatever work he calls me to do. Whew. This is not easy. I mentioned before that the Thessalonians were living in anxious times and yet were known for living from faith and then work. I'm actually going to read to you more of the story. It's from Acts 17. It's quite a story. While some of the Jews and many Gentiles believed, some of the other Jewish leaders were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, because they'd already skedaddled, those are my words that I'm adding, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Friends, the founding of this church in Thessalonica was accompanied by riots and violence and accusations of treason against the high king. Whoa! Not that trouble and difficulty ever happens in any of our churches or homes today, mind you, but this was pretty intense, would you not agree? But in the midst of such ongoing anxiety, while it would have been very understandable for the Christians there to make the same mistake I made, they may have been tempted to work even harder as a way to reassure themselves that God was still with them. But God's word says, no. Inside out Christianity is how God called them and us to live. Let your faith in God be the source, the foundation, the seedbed of all that you work to produce, not the other way around. Just pause in those moments and remember Jesus, or consider him for the first time. Read a few gospel stories or the entire gospel of Mark. It's short and it's power-packed and it's Jesus all over the place. Consider and focus on how Jesus loved people. Focus on how he has shown you his love. Pause and remember your faith first. And out of that, your work will come. Out of that, your goodness that you share with the rest of the world will come. When our faith gives rise to our work, then our work is marked by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It comes from the inside out. But when our work comes from a place of anxiety or fear or worry or insecurity, it's striving and combative, sometimes grumpy, and the outcomes are not good. So living in uncertain times calls us to live from the inside out. Let the faith in God that tells us we are beloved be the center of our focus, and let that faith produce the kind of work that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and is unforgettable. Okay, next, we're going to do three. This is the second one. We remember before our God and Father your labor prompted by love. Labor prompted by love. Has anyone ever said to you, well, that's a labor of love? Ever hear that phrase? That comes from right here in Scripture. Right, the labor of love. It's that phrase that means the person doesn't expect anything in return. It's certainly the person's not doing it for money. They're not expecting any personal benefits from her labor. It's just a labor of love. And love is a good enough reason to do it. Wow. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that it ain't pretty when we labor without love. Let me read a few of the New Testament's most famous words about love. This passage alludes, and listen for them, okay? They're hints. This passage alludes to several false motivations, but points us to love. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. This passage hints at a number of false motivations for labor. Money, guilt, spiritual pride, power, even distorted spirituality. These motivations, Paul says, gain us nothing. Instead, we are to labor because we love. We are free to pause and say, wait, what? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Why am I pushing so hard or getting so upset or being so argumentative? Was I expecting a different outcome? Huh. Was I expecting a particular benefit that I hoped to gain? An end result that would suit my personal preferences? Is something other than love driving me? Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, friend. We get to stop. We get to pray. We get to talk things through with trusted friends. We get to reorient our priorities and our motivation for our labor, and we get to start living from the inside out again. Living in uncertain times invites us to do things simply as a labor of love, expecting nothing in return. And this honors our Lord Jesus Christ and makes him central and unforgettable. Powerful stuff. Finally, we have inside-out hope. Paul says, we remember before our God and Father your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope inspires endurance. How do we hang in there? Even when the outcomes are uncertain and life may be taking us in a direction we do not want to go, hope fuels endurance. I am not talking about mere wishful thinking. We all know it didn't get us through the pandemic. It doesn't get us through the difficulties of life. We need something bigger and stronger. And the Word of God is quite specific here. It's not just any sort of hope. This is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like one big word. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In who he is. In what he has done. And in what he will do at the ultimate end of all things. This hope in Jesus rises above disappointments. It rises above sorrows. It does not minimize them, but it is bigger than them and holds them in its embrace. It's a bigger hope than we alone can muster, because it is than we can ever fully understand. That big God has been with us in all the ups and downs of life. We have a history with him, and he has a history with us. We can tell stories of how God has been good to us, and those stories fuel our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I have so much more I want to say. Hebrews 12 talks about running with perseverance, the race marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Yeah, we know Jesus was God. We know Jesus was human. But how did he keep his hope up? I mean, he was facing a cross. Well, let's back it up a little bit. He became a human being, a baby. Like, think about the diapers. You know, I don't need to go there, but how did he keep his hope up? He was God, and yet he was in this unbelievably humiliating and painful and difficult life. Hebrews 12 says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. In other words, he had hope that it would all be worth it in the end. Hope in the power of God. Hope in the resurrection. He was really hoping there would be a resurrection, right? Hope in God keeping God's promises. Hope is what allowed Jesus to endure. And it is the same for us. Hope in God is what allows us to endure, not hope in our desired outcome, for that is hope of a human origin. And I don't know about you, friends, it's just not strong enough. Inside-out Christianity lives from a hope that God is overseeing all, that what we do, especially how we live, will matter, if not now, at least someday. Ultimately, in God's economy, it will pay off or be meaningful, even if it doesn't turn out the way we wished it had. Inside-out Christianity. Unforgettable people. Friends, what will you be remembered for? What do you want to be known for? This tiny church in Thessalonica, in a fragile, difficult, delicate season, what were they known for? The big three: faith, love, hope. Not a bad thing to be known for. What do you want to be known for, Trinity? As you go about this present moment, remember. Remember what matters. Remember to center faith and love and hope, even as work and labor and endurance flow out from that center. Remember that God chose you, all y'all, to live a life of expectancy, not of anxiety. He chose you and me to live from the inside out. Faith, love, hope. Will you pray with me? God, what an amazing God you are. Thank you for making possible a life that focuses on what is unforgettable because it reflects you, and you are our unforgettable God. Give us the gift of pausing and remembering that at the center of all of our faith, all of our love, and all of our hope is you, and you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name.